There's no curve when it comes to God. You either pass or you fail. And all of us have failed. I've been preaching here for almost 22 years, and some of you have heard everything I've ever had to say. And I'm going to just tell you, I'm going to keep being me the best that I can be, and I'm going to do my best to try to continue to improve my preaching and who I am. As long as I am in the pulpit, I am going to try to do my best. And one of the things that I try to tell preachers who come behind me and they want to know about preaching, and I will always say this to them, don't ever think that you're a good preacher because on the way out somebody says that was a good sermon. Don't ever think that you have done a great job because on the way out somebody says, you know, you're the best preacher I have ever heard. You will know you have arrived at your preaching when somebody goes out the door and said, that was too short. And I agree with that statement. Sometimes the best messages are the ones that are too short. As was read to you just a few moments ago, the story is about Cornelius. He was a Gentile, and he sent for Peter to come to him and to teach him more about God and what he needed to do. And if you know the whole story, Cornelius was baptized in this. And this is when the church was opened up to the Gentiles, which, by the way, most of us in this room are Gentiles. So we are so thankful for Cornelius and what he did. Amen. And I want you to look at some of the things that Peter says in verse 34. Peter began to speak, and I now realize how true it is that God, and underline these words, that God does not show favoritism. That God does not show favoritism, because I think a lot of times we think that God favors some people over others, amen? We think that God loves the preacher or the song leader more than he does the pew packer, as Shaq calls him. And God loves all of us the same. It doesn't matter whether I get up and preach 100 times this year. He's going to love me the same, even if I only preach once this year. And he loves you the same. And it's not because of how you were raised. It's not because of the economic status you have. It is not because of the education you have. God does not show favoritism. He goes on to say, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what's right. I want you to underline those words. When Mark was reading, he was putting up his finger. The one that fears him and does what's right was number two. And I want you to see that right there. If you want to be in favor with God, you need to fear him and do what's right. This is the sermon that Peter used to change the world. Those two things that people needed to do. And then I want you to go down to the very last verse, verse 43. It says, all the prophets testify about him. And then underline these words, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. That is the greatest sermon. That is the greatest story that you will ever hear. And I know if you've been in the church for a long time, you know about the forgiveness of sins. You've heard that Jesus died on the cross so that we might receive salvation. But I think sometimes we just need to settle back and think about that for just a moment. Look at what I've got here at the bottom of that page. There is only one solution for our sin, and that is forgiveness. That is forgiveness. Now open up your lesson notes so you can stay along with me on this, because I want you to hear about this. Charles Stanley, in his book, The Grace Awakening, tells a story about when he was in college. And as I'm reading the story, the very first thing I read is he was about to take a test. He says, in the test, the professor came out and he took the test and he handed it out. He said, now turn it over, and before you do anything, listen to my instructions. Hey, I'm going to give you some simple instructions I want you to listen to. So everybody had their test down, and the professor said, I want you not to answer a single question until you've read through the entire test. And once you've read the final thing on the test, then you can turn it over and begin, or then you can start answering the questions. Charles Stanley says that as they turned the test over, you could hear the audible groans coming from the students because it was the most difficult test that he had ever seen. He says as he was reading the questions, he thought to himself, I should have studied more. I should have taken better notes. I am going to flunk this thing. And he read through all the questions and did what the professor said and got all the way to the end. And when he got all the way to the end, he saw the very last thing. And the very last thing said, if you will write your name in here and turn in this paper, you will receive an automatic A. And it was like he didn't believe the professor at first, and he looked up at the professor, and the professor was grinning, and then he looked back at the paper, and he read it again, and all of a sudden, he got joy in his heart. Now, I have never had a professor do that for me. I've just had to flunk on my own. But he went back the next day and he went to the professor and he said to him, said, I have never seen anything like this. And the professor says, yes, I'm trying to show people what grace is. And he says, the funny thing of it is some people will not listen to my instructions and they start reading and they just get down and they try to answer the questions and they won't read to the end. They won't follow the directions. And because of that, they just get mad, sign their paper, and throw it on my desk in frustration. And he says, there are some, though, and he says, very few, but there are some that just look at the test, and they look at it, and they say, this is just so hard. This is impossible for me to do. And they just try anyway. He said, there was one guy that took the test, even though all he had to do was sign his name on the last page and turn it in. He took the test anyway, and he actually did pretty well. He made a C on it, which actually surprised the professor. But in all of that, there are those that try to earn that grade, and there are those that throw up their hands and walk away. And there are those that try to take the test. And then there are those who just accept the gift. And I want you to see here in your lessons notes, people's reactions to God's solution for sin. They spend their whole lives trying to earn what is freely given. They spend their entire life trying to earn what is freely given. It's like the people who saw the test and didn't listen to what the professor was saying, and they're just going down and they're trying to answer every question they can, and they spend their whole lives trying to earn that. I've watched Christians do this my entire life. They try to make Christianity about what I am doing and not what about God has done for us. And they try to earn it, and then they walk around miserable because no matter how hard they try, they're never good enough. You know, even that young man who took the test and made a C on it, you know, there's no curve when it comes to God. You either pass or you fail. and all of us have failed. The number two thing they do is they look at God's standards and they just throw up their hands and they walk away. Like the people taking the test and reading through the first part of it, and as they're looking at the test and seeing how hard it is, they just quit. They just throw up their hands and go. I've taken a few tests in my lifetime where I just gave up because there was just no way I was going to be able to take that test. And I just thought, well, I'm going to just have to just throw this one in the trash, and maybe by some miracle, I will still get a grade on this. And number three, they try to take the tests. They try to take the tests. And trying to take the test every day, they try to live perfect lives. They try so hard to get everything right in their life that they go around, and not only are they miserable, but those are the people that make the rest of us miserable. So if you're here today and you make people miserable, it's probably because you're trying to take the test. You're trying to live up to a standard you can't reach. And number four, and this is the beauty of this test, is there are those that just accept the gift. They just accept the gift. This series is called Grace That Receives and Grace That Gives. So you have to have this part of your life in order to give grace to others. You must first receive the gift. Any gift, anything you want to give to others, you must have first received. And I want you to understand this, church, because I know a lot of us are in bondage of trying to take the test. I know a lot of us are trying to do everything perfectly. I know a lot of us who are trying to earn the grade that God has given us, and I have no problem with you trying to be the best possible version of you. But I do have a problem with you thinking that you are the reason why you're going to heaven. You are not the reason. Look at your lesson notes. Through Christ, God did away with the problem of a severed relationship. Through Christ, God did away with the problem of a severed relationship. I know we've talked about this before, but in Adam and Eve, in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, I don't know whether it's a literal story or an allegory, but it doesn't really matter. It gives us the answers to why we live in a fallen world. And what happened in there, Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with God. There was no sin at that particular time. And then they ate of the fruit that they were forbidden of eating of, and it was because of that sin our relationship with God was severed. And from here, from that day on, God had a plan to redeem us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people." And I want you to underline these words, "because all sinned." Because all sinned. There are people that I have met in my lifetime that think they have not sinned. They really think they have not done it. And the reason why they think they haven't sinned is because they haven't killed anybody. They haven't committed adultery. They haven't gone out on Friday night and gotten drunk or stoned. They haven't looked at porn. And there's some of them that I know that don't even cuss. And they think they have not sinned. And the reason why they think they have not sinned is because they have not compared themselves to Christ. They compared themselves to the people in this room. And I got to tell you, for some of you, I look pretty good. For others of you, I don't look so hot. When you play that comparison game, one of the things that you can find is you can find somebody that's doing it better than you, and you can find somebody that's doing it worse than you. And it depends on which one you want to focus on. It will depend on how you feel about yourself. But if you don't focus on either of those, and you just focus on what Christ freely gave you, it doesn't matter where you fall on that scale. It doesn't matter where you fall on that scale, whether you're better than the person you're sitting next to, and husbands, please don't look at your wives, or you're worse than the person you're sitting next to. Whatever it is, we are all sinners because all have sinned. When Adam sinned, fellowship with God was destroyed. When Adam sinned, fellowship with God was destroyed. I know one of the things that I have seen happen over and over in this worship service, and seen it happen with people that I have come in contact with, when they come into worship, they feel something they don't always feel during the week. And for somebody who's a non-Christian, and they come in and they hear the songs, and they watch communion, and they hear the preaching, and they hear the prayers, all of a sudden something stirs in their heart, and they're wondering what it is. And I'm telling you what it is when you come in here and you worship with your brothers and sisters, you are having fellowship with each other, but you're also having fellowship with the Almighty God. And that's what you should feel. If you come in here on Sunday morning and you don't feel anything, and you don't look forward to the Word, and you don't look forward to singing the songs, and you're going through the motions, it's because you're not in fellowship with God. And when Adam sinned, it broke our fellowship. But there is some time when we can have a glimmer of what that fellowship is. Number two. Death came into the picture. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I flew up to Atlanta Friday and did a funeral for our sister Patty Hemingway in Atlanta, and flew back last night. And there's something about a funeral that brings reality. You see, I've known Patty for over 40-some years, and Patty and I were friends, and I'm going to miss her terribly. But as long as I am on this earth, I'm going to have to deal with death, because the wages of sin is death. And dealing with death is difficult at best, but when you're not a Christian, or the person, your friend, dies and they're not a Christian, it is extremely rough, because you are really literally saying goodbye to them forever. Because the wages of sin is death. Well, God can't change who He is. One of the things that I like when I play games with kids from time to time, and I'll play a game, and especially my younger son, who was very much like me and had to win all the time. You know, one of the things he would do when we were playing a game, if he saw that I was getting a little ahead, he changed the rules. As a matter of fact, I think when I was growing up, I was probably the same way. I just wasn't as smart as my son. I wanted to change the rules. And as an adult, when I see my sinful nature and I see what I deserve, I would certainly like to change the rules. Amen? And I'd like to change the rules in such a way that my sin doesn't count. Wouldn't that be nice? But God can't change the rules, because He's a holy God. He's not like us. And for those of you who think God thinks like you do, you need to change your mind. Because God is a holy God and He demands justice. And when we sin, the wages of those sins was death. And it wasn't just death on this earth. It was spiritual death. And the only way that that could happen, the only way that God could change His mind about those things is that, our sin and the death resulted that we needed both two things. Number one, we needed a pardon. We needed a pardon. And I know you've heard a lot about pardons going on today, and I know sometimes when certain people get pardoned, you think that should have never happened. And I have to agree with you. There's people that should have never gotten pardoned. And hold on just a minute. While you're thinking of those people that should have never gotten pardoned, it's you. God demanded, His justice demanded that we need a pardon. But the other side of that, and when you look at the pardons today, that just means you don't have to pay for the crime you did. That means you just, it's just kind of taken away. But with God, in order to receive that pardon, there had to be a payment. There had to be a payment. So you have a pardon and you have a payment. Payment. I'm hoping that I'll get them. There we go, payment. They fell asleep on me up there. But I want you, you've got to understand, you can't just have a pardon with God. There is a payment that needs to be made. So one of the things I did when I first started with this church is I did some remodeling and repair work, some light construction and things like that. And one of the things I was thinking about today about a payment is if I had borrowed money when I was doing that construction, let's just say I'm a builder, not a preacher, and I had borrowed money, and I, you know, things happened. And the people that I borrowed the money from, I had to go to them, and I had to tell them, hey, listen, things have been tough here lately. And I know I owe you a couple thousand, $100,000, and I just ain't got it. I just don't have it. And the banker is a friend of mine, and he says, you know, Neil, I know you're a good guy, and I know you're really sorry. And then I look at the banker and say, could you give me another $100,000? Because that's what happens with us, with God. We need that pardon, and we need that continual payment. The bad news is, one sin forfeited our relationship with God. One sin forfeited our relationship with God. And I know there's some people out there that think that Adam blew it for the rest of us. And we think, oh, if Adam hadn't have blown it, then, you know, we would all be rejoicing with God and we'd be living this great life. Well, let me explain this to you, that you would have blown it also. Now, one of the things that I think God did, which is absolutely incredible, I think God did an amazing thing that when you were born, you were cute. Because right now, a lot of you are not so cute. Okay, but when you were born, you were cute, and you were a mess. And it didn't take you long as a baby to grow up and learn how to lie. I remember one time, we were in church, and I didn't think anything was going on. I was preaching, everything was good, and we get in the car, and Nancy looks at our oldest son and says to him, Matthew, what did you do with the contribution that I gave you? And all of a sudden, he screams hysterically. He had a good soul, and I know he still does, but he had a good soul that guilt just was racking him up. He didn't realize it, but Mom watched him. And when people say Mom has eyes in the back of their heads, there's some truth to that. I remember Tyler looking at the back of Mom's hair trying to find him because she knew what was going on. But he had taken his quarter that we had given him when the plate was passed, way back in the day, you know, old school stuff, when the plate was passed, and he'd taken that quarter and he tapped it and then put it back in his pocket. Cutest kid you'd ever seen in your whole life, and he's a sinner. Right off the bat. You know, when I was born in 1980, it's just a number, okay? Come on now. Show some grace. That's what we're talking about. When I was born, I was born a sinner. And you were born a sinner because our relationship with God was forfeited by Adam. And the good news is that by one act, God has brought us back to Him. By one act, God has brought us back to Him. It's not something that I had to do. It's not something that I had to go through. But the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death and His resurrection redeemed me for all eternity. And I'm going to tell you this, that is such a comforting thought to me because I know who I am, and as hard as I try to do the right thing, I know this week in some area of my life, I am going to blow it. But that pardon has already been given and that payment has already been made, and so because of that, I can live in freedom. I don't worry about tomorrow because of what God has already done for me in the past. And I can live in that freedom. Romans 8. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man many will be made righteous. And I want you to note something here. Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't die for himself. I know sometimes when we think about Jesus being on the cross, He was dying for himself because of what he had done. If you look at the gospel accounts and the way he had done things with the Pharisees, I know those Pharisees thought he's deserving what he's getting. He's finally getting what he deserves. But he did not deserve to die. He died for us. His death was not for himself. It was for us. Hebrews 10:12-14. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstools. And underline verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he was made perfect forever for those who are being made holy. I heard of a medal that they give people in Taiwan. And it's an unusual medal because it's an extremely high honor to get that medal. But one of the things you can do with that medal is when you win that medal, you can give it as a pardon for somebody else. That medal's not given out very much, but certain generals and certain people get that medal. And when they get that medal, one of the things they can do is they can hold that medal until somebody needs a pardon, and they can give that medal for that person. There's a story told about a general. I don't know if it's true or not, but a general who got that medal. And when he got that medal, he was so proud of that medal, but his son ended up murdering someone. And he was sentenced to death. And the person telling the story says the general gave up his medal for his son. But there's one thing about that medal. It can only be used once. And when I heard that story, that's a great story. But it is nothing compared to the story I have. And that's how God Himself came to earth, lived in this broken world, and died so that I could have redemption for all time. I hope you've been here today and you've worshiped. I hope the words that come through the scripture or through the communion service or through the songs have touched you in some way so you don't leave here. This past week, the week before last, I was reading through the Psalms, and as I'm slowly reading through the Psalms, I came across this verse. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.